following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach, with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Open your Bible to James chapter 3. Oh, man. Joy and I, if you're new here, Joy is my bride, right here. Pretty redhead on the front. The ginger. I've never called her the ginger, but that's what she is. She's the ginger. Although her name is Joy, not Ginger. And Joy and I want to thank you again for, some of you remember back in November, you were with us here when they pulled that surprise. We kind of knew that that was coming, but thank you for the 20 years that we've been here at Refuge. And part of that was to send us off, was to get rid of us, I guess, but was to send us off for a couple of days in Catalina, which was the same direction we went for our honeymoon, for a couple of days of our honeymoon. And so it was nice to be walking around again in Avalon. Thank you so much. It was windy. Was it rainy here? Yesterday was the night before. Wasn't that crazy? We got that first before you guys got it. But because it was windy and because it was rainy, this was really sweet. It was quiet out there. The next day we got up on the full day we were there, Tuesday, and they said the ship isn't coming in today. The cruise ship is not coming because of the seas. The first boat coming in the morning from, just shuttling people over, it was too choppy to bring the boat in. So that made the other boats very light too. I think people saw the writing in the wind and they just didn't come. So it was quiet. And we had Avalon, not totally to ourselves, but very, very close to it. And it was really, really great. There was only one problem. Does anybody suffer, like I do a little bit, from motion sickness? Does anybody here wrestle with motion? Let me see the hands of those. You're not ashamed to admit it. How many of you have ever chummed them? No, that's going too far to talk about helping the fishermen. But so I have made a discovery, and we're going to call this a PSA, okay? A public service announcement to all of you that need a little tip when it comes to motion sickness. I want you to vote with me, if you would, for either Bonine or Dramamine. How many say Dramamine is the one? How many say Bonine is the one? How many say just stay home? How many just say stay home and watch? Okay, we didn't do that. But I knew that I might have trouble with it. Turned out the water going out was just as flat as a pool table, and I probably didn't need it. But our last stop was I ran into the pharmacy. And I hope you're recording all this, because this public service announcement has to go out with this message as we begin to start James chapter 3 at verse 13. So I ran in and I said, okay, what's better? What's better here? And the lady took me back and she said, well, you've got Dramamine, you got Bonine, but you've got the non-drowsy Dramamine. I thought, well, you know, let's go with the original. And so I got the non-drowsy Dramamine. And there it is, right there. The only problem is that I thought I got the non-drowsy Dramamine. Did you know there's another variety than the normal, the original recipe, and the non-drowsy? There's the non-drowsy. That's what I thought I got. But what I got, see the arrow there? The less drowsy Dramamine, not the non-drowsy Dramamine. And so I took it, I don't know, what time did we leave? Probably about when we got over to the dock, about 9:45, and about 7 o'clock that night, I was a zombie with the less drowsy Dramamine. Joy thought, she said, honey, maybe it just didn't make you as drowsy. I said, honey, look, I got the non-drowsy Dramamine, and I pulled out the less drowsy Dramamine out of my pocket, and sure enough, they had slipped me a Mickey, and it was tough. So does anybody want the rest of this less drowsy Dramamine? Because I'm never going to touch it again. Let me know after the service if you need it. If you don't want to be non-drowsy, but just a little less drowsy, isn't it nice of them to give us options and all of that? How many of you want me to get onto something more important than that? All right, okay, good. That's where I'm going right now. We're back into our study through James, and tonight we're in chapter 3, verse 13 through 18. So if you would open your Bible to that. And do you mind standing with me one more time? One more time. I'll give you one less. Can anybody feel the water just moving as you stand there? By the way, on the way back today, I decided not to take it. I'm just not going to take it. I want to be awake for you guys. I didn't want to be less drowsy. I want to be totally non-drowsy, even if I was sick. So we sat way in the back of the boat. We got a little bit of the breeze. There was a guy sitting on like about two seats away from me, and he was facing the back of the boat. And he was reading a book. And just watching this guy read the book, it just started to do it to me. But I noticed he'd read a couple of pages, then he'd close the book and he'd sit there for a little bit and try to get over his non-drowsy, less drowsy, whatever it was. But in James chapter 3, here we are again. Last time we were in the book of James, it was Jeff that was leading us through the beginning of this. And so I want to pick up where Jeff left off. And it's not just verse 13 that comes after 12. I believe there's a connection with what Jeff led us through and what we're going through in the last part of chapter 3 as well. So follow with me. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Well, Father, we want to be those people. We ask you, Father, tonight, Lord, as we dig into your word again. God, I love to come into a family where there's so many open Bibles and open hearts, Lord. Just seeking your perfect will that we find in your word. And so tonight, Lord, I pray that you would instruct us and you would teach us and your word would do what it says it will do, Lord. That it'll give us sound doctrine. It'll reprove us if we need that. It will correct us and instruct us how to live righteous lives. So, Father, do that work by your Spirit, please, tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Well, when we start verse 13 here, I want you to jump back to verse 1. Same chapter, James chapter 3, verse 1. Where James says to the churches that they're scattered all over the place, he says, "My brothers, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." And then he goes on for those first, what we call 12 verses in, by the way, when I say we call, I'm only referring to the fact that the Bible wasn't written in chapter and verse. It was an ongoing scroll like you see up here on the stage, like the scroll of Isaiah. But what we call those first 12 verses is Paul speaking very, very directly to a certain group of people in the church or the churches that had a desire to teach the word. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. He just says, let not many of you become teachers. He says, because we will receive, and I love the honesty that James uses here. We will receive a stricter judgment because we teach the word of God. When you know something, you are accountable for what you know. And a preacher that gets up and teaches the word of God to someone else, especially if they teach it clearly, now hopefully that's all that happens here, that's my desire. If we teach it clearly, we're accountable for what we know, what we understand. We need to take it to heart. God takes leadership very, very seriously. Do you know that? He takes leadership in his church. It's his church, it's his people. And he takes that leadership extremely seriously, and we need to take it just as seriously. Both those that are called and all those who are listening to the one who's speaking, teaching, preaching, instructing, they need to take that leadership seriously too. And the scripture never says, ever, 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 never says that a teacher is beyond accountability, that a teacher should never be called out. Now, there's some times when I've been called out just by somebody that was angry with me. And there's times I've been called out and corrected, and I needed that correction. That's only happened once. But no, there's probably more times than that that has happened. And I'm thankful when somebody shows me the scriptures more correctly. I want to know that. And anybody who's in any position of leadership and really any kind of job, don't you want to do your job better? Whatever your job might be. If it's how to dig a straight ditch, don't you want to know how to do that? When we were on our way over to Catalina, we were in the back of the boat. And it was such a calm day, but we noticed that as you look at the trail that the boat's leading, leaving through the water, it was a zigzag thing. And somebody needs to teach this guy how to drive this boat straight. It wouldn't be me because I don't know how to do that. Or maybe there was a method in what appeared to be madness to me. But I want to know, I want to be corrected when I need that correction. Now, there's some people that seem to have, as you've heard many, many times, just the gift of criticism. Just the gift of picking out little tiny pieces out of everybody's eye, but they miss, what did Jesus say? The beam that's in their own eye. They can't see it themselves, but they can tell you what's wrong with you. So anyway, let me move on. This taking seriously of the leadership within a church, the leaders need to take it seriously, those that are called and those who are calling them and those who are learning from them. One of the hardest times in any congregation is that time when it's the passing of the baton to the next senior pastor or next lead pastor. The names are changing now in this generation all over the place. But the next one that will, so to speak, steer that ship and that committee or those elders, they need to take that seriously and look carefully at the person who's going to take the baton and move that group of God's people forward. Now, and again, I don't want to go back through a lot of what Jeff covered over a month ago when we took that break for the month of Christmas, and I'm glad that we always do. But James says this, we all stumble. We all stumble. And he says we all stumble in many ways. And Jeff covered the power of the tongue because James said, if you don't stumble in your speech, if you don't stumble with your tongue, you're pretty perfect. You pretty much arrived. How many of you have said things that you wish you could take back? How many of you have texted things that you wish you could text back? Those things are gone. In fact, those have a life of their own. They're spread all over the place, aren't they? Anybody sent 10,000 emails that they wish they could get back? I know one candidate did, last year, wish they could get back all those emails that went out. Or was that a year and a half ago, actually? But we all stumble in many ways. Now, here's what Jeff talked about that last week as he went through those verses 1 through 12. This tiny little tongue in our mouth, it's like a bit in a horse's mouth. Remember that? Just takes a little tiny piece of metal to make it move where you want. It's like a rudder on a Catalina Express. It's like a match that burns down a forest. It's difficult to tame, to train, and to control. Have you noticed? It's really difficult to tell it. Just you don't need to say that. Now, I could jump off on this and preach on that, but I'm not supposed to tonight. But let me just say just a little bit about that. You don't need to say everything that comes into your mind. Can I say that again? Would you say it with me? You don't need to say every single thing that comes into your mind. And you need to be careful how you put what needs to be said, so that your words are with grace, they're seasoned with salt, so they'll be a blessing to the hearer. Nobody needs that piece of your mind that you can't afford to lose. You don't need to package up all your angst in the next thing you're going to say to somebody. It might go a little bit better if there was gentleness in there and just restraint too. So I wasn't going to go that far. The last one is, it gives away who we really are. You're that little tongue in your mouth. It shows who you really are. Eventually it will. It will really sort of pull back the curtain on who you are and who I am and lets everyone know what kind of person I am. So many people have gone down by the little words that they've said. Well, James is not finished with us yet. And when I say us, I mean me, the preacher, the teacher, the leader. And I mean Alan. And I mean Jeff. Can I go down through the list here? And I mean Chase, and I mean David, and Jonathan, and Jonathan, and Isaac, and Marty, and Joy, who teaches women, and Bethany, and Shannon, and you, and the rest of you. I know I've missed some names. Isaac out on Sunday nights. All of us. God is not done with this. James is not, I believe, he's not done speaking to us who speak for him, those of us who lead for God. So in verses 14 through 16, 13. Let's go back to 13. Jump back there with me. He says, who then is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Do you see the connection with verse 1 in the same chapter? Don't let many of you become teachers. Only become a teacher if you're called to be a teacher. And then he says, after talking about the power of the tongue, the good that it can do, and the damage that it can do, he says, so who is this sage that's among you? Who is this wise one with all the understanding? He says, let him show by his words. No, he says, let him show by his conduct, by the way that he lives. Let him show by his conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly and sensual and demonic. Wherever envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing is there. I wanted to jump ahead there. I want to go back to 13. But something that confused me for a long time is who is the you in verse 14? Look at that again. Who is the you, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts? Who is the you in verse 14? And I can see this both ways, actually. But I'll tell you which way I think it really is in a second. Some would say that the you there is a listener that's listening and says, there's something about this, and it might even be there's something about this guy or this gal that just isn't sitting right with me. To the listener, if there's something in your, if there's like a, I don't want to say a disturbance in the force, we're not back in Star Wars, okay? But if there's something in you, in your heart that's just disturbing, you think, I don't know that I'm either tracking with not so much what they're saying, but who they are. And I think there's times, I know there's been times where that's been the case in my heart, where you look and you hear, you listen, and then you watch and you think, something's just not right there. And then before long, it might be long, it might be short long, but before long, you'll see. Because sooner or later, you'll find out who they really are. And you might find out that you were wrong and that they were fine, but is it the listener who senses that something isn't right with him or her, or is it the aspiring teacher? Now, the language in my Bible, I read from the New, or I teach from the New King James, is a little bit, kind of leans towards the congregation. It says, now, but if while they're speaking, you've got problems with what they're saying, he said, don't push against that. But listen to this in another translation. It reads like this in verse 14. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. And I've begun to be convinced that the person who's on the hot seat here isn't the listener, but the preacher or the teacher. And I think this is talking about the motives that would drive somebody to the pulpit or to the podium or to the front, or even to the spotlight. I'm convinced that this is directed first to the one who wants the podium, the person who really wants to be in front. I think this examines the motive of the person behind the voice. We started a preacher-teacher training class here several years ago that we called The Voice. It has nothing to do with that television program. But it's interesting, we started with about 10 or 12 guys, and we eliminated one every week. No, we didn't do that, but the point of The Voice was this, and it's built off not that crazy television show. It's built off what John the Baptist said about himself. He said, I'm just a voice. That's all I am. I'm just a voice of one crying in the wilderness to make way the one who's coming, to make way for the one who's coming. I'm here. What did he do faithfully? John the Baptist always pointed people to Jesus. He said, it's him, it's him, it's him. He must increase. I must decrease. He's the one that brings light into the world. Listen to this. He gives light to every man that comes into the world. And so he said, I am just a voice. I think verses 13 and 14 and on really examines the motive of the voice. This is one of those search your heart, bro, passages in Scripture. and asks you, why do you want to teach? Now, I've told you the story before, and I could take you back to within 5 feet of the spot on Junipero Avenue where God called me to preach the word. I could take you right back to that place. Did I pronounce it right? Did I pronounce it to your liking? Junipero, Juanipero, well, however you want to pronounce it. But I could take you right back to the spot where God told me, I want you to teach. I want you to deliver my word to people for me. And it's a trembling kind of a feeling. There's a heaviness to the, there's a weight to that call. There's a weight to any call, anything God calls you to do. But the question here is, why do you want to be in front of people? And I think there's different categories. I talk about this in School of Worship all the time regarding musicians that come to the stage under a spotlight. And I talk to them about how important it is to examine your motive for that. That there's different kinds of musicians. There's different kinds of preachers too. There are those that are in search of a spotlight. And those are the ones that become celebrity preachers. They just want to be in the spotlight. They want to be in front, want to be seen. There are those that are just in search of a paycheck. The Bible calls them the hired hands. I had a pastor friend who used to jokingly, when he'd get up to speak, he said, well, I'm the hired mouth, so open your Bibles. And he was anything but a hired mouth. But then there are those who are looking for not the spotlight, not the paycheck, but for a basin full of water and a towel to wash people's feet and to serve Jesus, to bless people with his truth so it is understandable. Answer the call, please. If God has called you to teach, we need more truth voices. Preaching the simple gospel and delivering the simple truth to God's people. We need more, not less today. But answer with gentleness and humility and not with zealous envy, not just as a hired mouth. Now, there's more cautions for the would-be voices that continues on through the end of the chapter. And I want you to look at those with me in verse, where did I stop? Chapter 3 still, obviously. But verse 17, well, man, this wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable. It's gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's put together those things that we've looked at here. What James is going to take us into is more cautions for these would-be voices. And it starts right here. Show by your life that you're qualified. Back up in verse 13, he said, just show me. I think it's so significant that when James says, okay, you want to be a teacher, let us watch your life. Show by the way that you live your life. Show by your life that you are qualified. Next thing he says is show it with this. Walk in meekness of spirit. Show gentleness. Isn't it powerful that when Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I've told you many, many times, please, I know that that's a powerful evangelistic call. Come to me, all you that are that labor so hard through life, and you just feel like life has worked you, and you're carrying all these burdens. I know that's a powerful focus there, but I don't think that was the original focus. Jesus had just sent out laborers into the field to touch people for him. He told them what to do. Preach the gospel of the kingdom and heal the sick. He even told them, raise the dead, cast out demons. And then before that whole section really there is over, he says to them, then come to me, all you who labor and are burdened down. I really believe, I am so convinced that Jesus meant that specifically, originally, to all those who labor for him. It's not just the hard work of life, but to all those who are serving him and touching other people's lives. And he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am what? Somebody knows it. I am what? Meek and lowly. Then you'll find rest for your souls. I love the way that Jesus develops that whole thing. Have you noticed that sometimes he sends people out before they seem fully qualified, before they have it all together, Oh man, I have, in fact, they're probably so hidden in our garage, I don't even know if I could find them right now, but it's a box of cassette tapes. Anybody remember cassette tapes? Yeah. Box of cassette tapes, and it's almost everything that I preached and taught in the very first church that I pastored in a place called Happy Valley, out in the Coachella Valley. And oh my goodness, there's so much that if I were to listen to any of those, I'd have 10 to 20 corrections in every message that I gave. But I know God called me to do that. And so there's this really beautiful progression that Jesus sends them out and they come back and there's times where they say, look, we couldn't cast out that demon. He says, here's why. And he teaches them again. But he says, when you come back to me, when you come back to me and take my yoke upon you, you learn of me, you're going to develop meekness and lowliness, humility. And so James is basically, you know what he's doing? He's just passing on what Jesus gave him. He says, walk in meekness of spirit, just like Jesus. He says, make wise life choices. I say this often. I still don't think I say it enough. Make wise choices online, and even more importantly, offline. Make wise life choices wherever you are, in whatever you are touching. Don't be foolish online. Don't be foolish offline. Be wise in your relationships with other brothers and with other sisters. Make wise life choices. Walk in meekness, lowly in spirit, humble in spirit. Make wise choices applying the truth that you have learned. That's when truth becomes wisdom. When you apply the truth, you begin to walk in the wisdom of God. Test the qualifications in real life situations is what this is all about. The next thing here is be patient during that testing season. Don't be quick to jump up. Don't throw yourself to the front. Be patient while you're showing by your lifestyle that you really love Jesus. You don't just have a grasp on the Bible with a degree or no degree, but that you're living according to the truth of God's word. And be careful and be patient as you're waiting for the call to come off the bench. Did anybody here play sports in junior high school, otherwise? How many of you spent a lot more time on the bench than you did on the field? Is there anybody here but me that spent way more time on the bench? Here's my sob story. You don't have to feel sorry for me at all. 2 years of junior high basketball, not once did I get put in a game. But I showed up for practice, and I was kind of okay with it because I knew I was horrible. I knew I just was terrible. And they even let me go out for the high school team in New Richmond, Ohio, just down the or up the river from Cincinnati. And I was just so convinced, this is the year I'm going to make it. I still was only 4'11" as a sophomore in high school. But I knew Spud Webb wasn't even around, but I was the next Spud Webb. But I thought I was going to do it. And then one day we're in the gym down at New Richmond High School, and I'm practicing all my free throws. And I went to Coach Thompson. I said, Coach, watch this. I can hit 10 in a row. And I couldn't even hit 2 out of 10 while the coach was watching. Don't get impatient while you're on the bench and you're practicing and you're walking it out and you're refining that wise walk, that humble walk, that meekness in your walk. Before God trusts you with his word in front of people, be patient during the testing season. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you would. Just back up in your Bible just a little bit. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're not going to read all of this, but it goes all the way down to verse 13. And it's Paul this time giving instructions to Timothy, a young pastor who was still working on his pastoral skills. But he says to him in verse 1, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, now that's not a guy with a pointy hat, okay? A bishop was another word for the leader of a church, a leader of a congregation or maybe several congregations. If he desires that position of a bishop, he desires a good thing. A bishop then must be blameless, and the qualification goes on. And he says, if someone wants to be a deacon, look at verse 8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Let me tell you something. If you read the qualifications for an elder, or if you read the qualifications for a deacon, Let me tell you something. Those are the kind of people that you know in your heart you want leading your church. By the way, those are the kind of people you want leading your family. That's the kind of man, kind of woman that every one of us should be. Trustworthy and dependable and humble and meek before him. And he gives the same basic instructions to Timothy and Pastor Titus as well, but it says, let them first be proved and then let them hold the office of a bishop or the office of a deacon. Let them first, however long that season of testing was, let them first be tested, walking in wisdom, and then they'll be ready to speak the wisdom of God to men, to people like you and me. Let them first be proved. Now, going back to James, I just wanted you to see that. But remember, we're not just speaking about God. I don't know if I've shared this here for a long, long time, but it used to be that probably every other Sunday morning, before we added Saturday night, I would come driving in. We used to live out in Fountain Valley. I'd come driving straight down Edinger and turn up Springdale and go to McFadden. Anybody here ever go to Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach when it was on McFadden? There's a handful of you. And usually on the way in, I would see if there was any voicemail that I had, and which wasn't wise. I should have done that before or after I got there. But there was almost every other week, there was a voicemail from the same pastor friend of mine. And it would basically say this. It was almost without variation. He'd say, hey, Bill, don't forget that today you're not just speaking about God, you're speaking for God. That would add, talk about adding gravity and weight, that would add weight to what I was about to do. I'm not just going to stand up and give a book report. You know, the church is more than a book club. We're not just a book club that studies the same book forever. And I don't just get up here, hopefully, and give book reports. But that I get to, and you get to, by the way, as well, you get to speak for God into the hearts of hungry souls. And I love that warning that that brother gave me all those years ago. We speak for God. Jot the reference down, chapter 4, verse 11 of 1 Peter. It's where Peter says, whatever your gifts are, use them. And he says, if you speak, then speak the oracles of God. Speak as if you were speaking the very word of God from God, as if you were his mouth. You're not his mouth, but you are his mouthpiece. And he chooses to use us in that way. Now, the last one up here that I want you to see is to speak the wisdom of God, not man's wisdom. Speak the wisdom of God, not man's wisdom. Did you notice that there? The wisdom from above and the wisdom from below. The wisdom from above is pure, it's peaceable, it's got all this beautiful quality. The wisdom from below, totally different story. There's two sources of wisdom mentioned here. The wisdom that comes from God and the wisdom from below. Did you notice? Look at it again. The wisdom that is from below in verse 15. He said, it does not descend from above, but it's earthly, it's sensual, it's, what's that word? How's it read in yours? Some say devilish, and some say demonic. He said, this false wisdom, which isn't really wisdom at all, he says, there's the wisdom of man, but the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. It just doesn't work. It might get you through a hard night or a hard life telling yourself some fairy tale, but the wisdom that's from a God, from above, the wisdom that's from God, it is powerful. The wisdom from below, it's earthly and it's sensual and it's demonic. It fits nice into our world system. It's all those proverbs. You know, you've got a ton of proverbs you can pick out from any non-biblical source all around the world. And they're not all horrible. They're not all terrible ideas. But it's just the world system. And typically, there's never a call. Here's one of the things that's always missing in the wisdom of the world. It hardly ever is there a call to repent, to turn from darkness, to turn from our sin. Hardly ever. It just says, just iron out a couple of wrinkles there. And you'll be fine. It appeals to the sensual you. It addresses the sensual you, I should say. Because the next thing says, it's demonic. And you know, one passage, in fact, you got to turn back and look at this one. Because there's two sides when it comes to the sensual. The devil will either tell you, just dive in and enjoy yourself. Because eat, drink, and be what? because tomorrow you're going to die. You might as well enjoy yourself, be happy, live in the moment. Don't think about tomorrow. In 1 Timothy chapter, we were in 3 earlier. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. It says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, you all do know, we all understand here we're living in the latter times. Because Paul was talking about the beginning of the latter times then, this last season under the season of the gospel being preached, the season of God's grace. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. The devil's got a lot to say, but it all leads in the same way. It says, in the last days, there will be false doctrine. And it just, I guess maybe the irk is the right word. It just irks me a bit when I hear people that get all upset when you point out a false doctrine. Now, you don't need to assassinate a person in pointing out the false doctrine, but truth is important. And so Paul says, in the last days, there will be all kinds of false teaching. Listen to this, verse 2. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Now listen to this. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And then he says, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. And so you see what he's saying there? There are times when the lies from the enemy just tell you, just dive in and enjoy yourself sensually. And then there was a very common teaching back then, and it's still around today. Well, if you're godly, you won't eat burgers. If you're godly, you won't eat snake. If you're really, really, really godly, you'll be hard on yourself. It's the difference between indulging in the flesh and asceticism. Asceticism is depriving yourself of what is good for you, thinking that it's going to make something better of you. It's depriving yourself to where you live out in the desert with next to no clothing on, and you freeze at night because you're showing God you're just so holy. And it's the extreme, and the devil loves it either way, whether it's extreme deprivation or extreme indulgence. And James here, and Paul as well, going back to James, that's where we'll stay the rest of our time, just a few more minutes. But James is talking about a different kind of godliness. It's not just the godliness of eating better food. It's not the godliness of depriving yourself of this or that. It's the godliness of loving Jesus Christ with all of your heart, living out your life in such a way that people get to see what God is really like as they look at you. And here in verse 17 and 18, he talks about the impact of the godly voices. He said, the wisdom that is from above, turn away from the nasty chapter of what the wisdom that's from below is all about, earthly, sensual, demonic. He said, but the wisdom that's from above, here's what it does. It's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle. It's humble, it's willing to yield, it's merciful, full of mercy, fruitful, all kinds of good fruit, without partiality, doesn't pick favorites, and without hypocrisy. And the righteousness, the fruit of righteousness, is sown in peace by those who make peace. So the impact of the godly voice, if a man and woman takes the word of God, delivers simple, I love the term unadulterated. There's nothing else thrown in with it. You take the simple word of God and deliver it in a way where there's application and it makes sense. Here's what happens. Here's what happens. First, it's easy to receive, it says. It's easy to take that in. It has, as we used to say, gosh, that has the ring of truth. I can't tell you how often I sit there under that kind of teaching and I just go, you know, it's like you do when you've had a great mouthful of food like my wife makes all the time. And she's, I know a pastor friend of mine he's in York, England. And when he's sitting down at the table after a meal that his wife has made, he'll just moan all the way through the meal. Sweetheart, this is so good. With every mouthful, it's peaceful. It's easy to take it in. It's sweet. It's just right. I guess you could say it's flavorful in that way. It's pure, peaceable, gentle, humble, There's mercy in it. There's good fruit that comes from it. That's the fruit in our lives. It shows no partiality. You don't change the truth because oh, you don't want to upset those people. I don't want to meddle here, okay? But you still want to, you don't want to upset those people. They might leave or they might stop giving. If you speak straight truth, it shows no partiality and it shows no hypocrisy. You don't walk away and become a different person than what you're calling people to be. It says it results in righteousness. And it results in the righteousness is the positional righteousness in Christ, draws people to the gospel, and it develops a growing lifestyle righteousness in all of us. That's the power of the Word of God. Let me read something to you. I just stumbled upon this today. It's in the new edition of their issue of Christianity Today. And there's just a quote from Francis Schaeffer. He said, "Reformation in the church speaks of a return to the teachings of Scripture, revival of a life brought into proper relationship to the Holy Spirit." Reformation always, revival always comes from the receiving of the simple teaching of the Word of God. That's why what we will always do here is just teach the truth of God's Word to you. That's my passion. That is my rock solid or rock bottom commitment to you as a congregation, that what will come from this podium, platform, lectern, whatever it is, the mouths of voices that are trusted to teach you, to teach us, they will all be just the Word of God. So beware. The calling to teach and to preach, and I said this earlier when I started, and I say it again, some of you are called to take seriously the call of God to teach others. He's calling you, whether teacher, preacher, pastor, Bible study leader, children's ministry leader, Sunday school teacher. You know, it starts right at the very foundation level. Pastors, sure. Parents, absolutely. Mom, Dad, you're trusted with the Word of God to pour that Word into those precious children. Take it seriously. Take it seriously. And I'm really praying in this year that God would raise up more voices for this specific work. But beware, the calling carries with it temptations of different kinds. Arrogance is one of them. Oh, and it's one of those temptations I see so many pastors fall from. I ran across this the other day. It's a quote from Shakespeare. And he said, I don't know what this came out of, but man, I have heard this same theme from pastors that get upset with a little interruption here or there in the middle of their perfect sermons. Life is going to have interruptions, right? Yes, amen? You're not interrupting if you say amen right now, right? Amen. He said this, "I am Sir Oracle. When I open my mouth, let no dog bark." What do we do about babies crying or giggling or a cell phone going off in the midst of his delivering his oracle? And there, it's so easy for a pastor, a preacher, a teacher to get arrogant about who they happen to be. I am Sir Oracle. Now, obviously, you don't want too many crazy distractions. One of my favorite distraction or interruption that I've ever experienced happened right back in that part of the sanctuary, right back in there. And it was probably about 10 years ago. And in the middle of my message, this woman yelled out. I didn't hear it, but her son told me about it afterwards. She yelled out in the middle of my message, "Can't somebody shut this guy up?" So I was in the middle of the message. I wasn't anywhere near being done. I was so glad I didn't hear that, but I laugh every time I think about it. And then he tried to quiet her down. No, Mom, and she was wrestling with some dementia at that point. But she loved to be here, well, up to a point. She loved to be here that day. And he tried to quiet her down. Mom, no, no. She said again, "No, come on, we got to get out of here." And so And there's other times when I've ministered great peace to people and they fall asleep when I'm preaching, and that's less of a distraction to me. But there's the temptation of arrogance and there's the temptation to a bitter spirit. You know what I mean when I say like a pugilist, a boxer, just looking for a fight. You know, over what? Over truth. Whew. I got to say ouch on this one. Looking for a fight because I've got it right. And the church down the street, they don't have it quite as right as me. Can I tell you something? I preach what I preach because I believe what I preach. And I don't teach the exact same theology of a church 10 miles this way or 5 miles that way. And there's a reason, because I see Scripture maybe a little bit different. But let me say this quickly. I've said it a lot of times recently. If they are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, through the grace of God and our faith in Him, guess what that makes them? My family. They're my brother and my sister. And I'm seeing that more. I'm convinced of that more than ever. Though, yes, if we sat down and talked over the points of doctrine that we see differently, I would hopefully, lovingly debate those issues. We would try to iron out the difference. And they would try to convince me. I have Calvinist friends that are trying to convince me to be a Calvinist. I have Arminian friends that want me to be an Arminian. And I'm just going to continue. I know this sounds a little bit snobbish, but I'm just going to teach everything that's in the Word of God. I want to teach all of it, and I see the spectrums. I see sovereignty. I see free will because it's in the Bible. But they're my brothers. And they're my sisters in Jesus Christ, and I want to embrace them. The temptation to that bitter spirit like a pugilist is a sad thing. The corrupted, tainted zeal that sometimes is the desire just to be on the top 10 best preachers in America. Watch out for the spotlight. Self-promotion, the well-managed career, the theological arrogance, though, that I am the source of all wisdom and truth. And I become the angry apologist. There's a need in the church today for apologetics. But watch out for the anger that sometimes comes in with it. As I close, we're not going to get into chapter 4 tonight. I thought we might, but I'm going to be merciful, and we're not going to do that. I would keep you here a long time, but your kids aren't ready to get out yet anyway. I just found this today, and this illustrates for me this last point. Some of you might have heard about this. This is in, I think, this week's issue of The Week magazine. His name is Alan Robinson, and his best friend of decades is Walter McFarlane. They've been best friends for 6 decades. Now they've discovered that they're actually brothers. Born in Honolulu, 15 months apart, the pair grew up fishing and playing high school football together and bonded over their difficult family histories. Robinson, 72, was adopted, while McFarlane, 74, never knew his biological father. The pair shared striking physical similarities. And you see the picture, yeah, they almost look like twins. But the pair shared striking physical similarities, but never suspected they were related. So when McFarlane recently took a DNA test, he was astonished to find the strongest genetic match was with Robbie 737, the name of Robinson's account. The old friends, now brothers, related. This is the best Christmas present I could ever imagine, says Robinson. Let me tell you, something powerful happens when brothers or sisters that have warred finally discover and realize we're brothers. We're family. Let's serve God together. Let's walk this thing out together. What kind of people is God looking for to lead His people? People that have a grasp on truth, walk this thing out, humble and gracious and ready to embrace one another. With all arrogance aside, all hypocrisy aside, standing up when we blow it and continuing to walk forward. Amen. Amen. The cover of the Christianity Today that's out on the stands now, I love the title. It's just Abide in Truth. That's our call. That's what James is all about here. Let's preach the truth with a heart of love and mercy and compassion. So, Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to abide, to stand strong in your truth, Lord. Not to pour in the wisdom of the world and just the thoughts of men, the clever thoughts of men, Lord, all the how-to books in the world don't hold a candle to the power of your truth, Lord, your scriptures. Lord, I pray that this year, as we get a grip on your word, Lord, we stand committed to your word, to the scriptures, that you would transform us by the power of your word. And Father, would you, again, this year, begin to stir up, call forth, call out, raise up, and equip more men and women that would handle your word accurately and speak your truth, Father, to those that are lost and those within the fellowship, from children all the way up, Lord, through the senior citizens, that you would raise up more trusted voices for you, Lord. Father, I pray that even tonight that you would draw to yourself through the power of your Spirit, Lord. The lost, maybe the wandering, draw them back. We look to you, Father, to do what we cannot do. I pray in Jesus' name that you would fill us with your Spirit to do that. Amen. Amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.